We are for the series Encounters with Jesus, Strangers No More. I want to invite you to open your Bibles today to Matthew chapter 15. We're going to begin reading in verse 21, and that's page 1522 of your pew Bibles if you choose to read along and follow there.
Matthew 15, beginning in verse 21, it says, "Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, 'Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession.' Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, 'Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel.' The woman came and knelt before him. 'Lord, help me,' she said. He replied, 'It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs.' 'Yes, Lord,' she said, 'but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered, 'Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." Mark's account tells us that this woman interrupted Jesus during his quiet time. He'd withdrawn to rest after having a confrontation with the religious leaders, with the Jewish leaders, and confronting them about their hypocrisy. And it's as if he withdrew to recharge his battery, so to speak. But she finds him. His response to her appears harsh at first, does it not? As if he was annoyed by her insensitivity to his schedule. Anybody ever have their quiet time interrupted? Anybody ever plan for a little bit of rest and it gets interrupted? There's a phone call or there's a need and it comes and you know, your first response could be, he seems to be disturbed that he's being interrupted. Before we deal with that, though, let's take a closer look at the woman in question, this unnamed woman. First of all, the woman came from a great distance. Mark's account identifies her as Syrophoenician. In our text in Matthew, it calls her a Canaanite woman. Pinpoints the area she was from, the region she was from, but also her heritage. She would have been born and raised about 30 to 50 miles from where Jesus was now resting. We don't know for sure, but she'd likely walked across rough terrain, enduring hot and cold, risking life and limb to seek help for her daughter. There's no indication in either of the texts that there was anybody accompanying her. And so if she traveled alone in those situations, she would have been prey to robbers and thieves, to people who might attack her to try to take whatever she had and do her physical harm. She risked that. That indicates to me a desperate hope that she would come from that distance in that situation. I remember driving 4 hours to Akron Children's Hospital to take our granddaughter to chemo treatments. It was a bit of a journey. Sometimes traffic was bad. Sometimes weather conditions weren't great. Wasn't always convenient. But it was necessary. And don't you know that you will go a long way out of your way for someone you care about? Won't you? You'll go a long way out of your way. You'll get up early. You'll do without rest. You'll travel distances. You'll take risks for someone you care about. Yet even more important than the physical distance that she may have traveled is how far she'd come spiritually to meet Jesus. Remember, she was a Canaanite woman from Syrophoenicia. She was not of Jewish heritage. She wasn't one of the chosen few. The Jews called Gentiles dogs. And they didn't mean it kindly. And a Canaanite, well, that background, if those of you are familiar with your Old Testament history, the Canaanite people were their enemies. Referring to her as a Canaanite woman would be perhaps like us saying someone was a Muslim or of Islamic faith or heritage. Particularly, you know, if it had been around 9/11, of when we are feel threatened. The Israelites, the Jews today, I didn't realize how timely, are they not threatened by some on the Gaza Strip and all that that's going on there? You know, when they thought Canaanite, they didn't think, oh, it wasn't like us maybe saying, you know, we'd have some people here or Swedish. It's not derogatory. We're just recognizing their nationality. But to say she was a Canaanite woman, she would have not been from a heritage that the Jews would have looked upon kindly. Imagine a homeless person in Rockford hiking all the way to Chicago to try to speak to a physician there whom she didn't know from Adam or Eve. And they didn't know her either. And traveling that distance and going in and barging into the doctor's office and the waiting area and demanding to see that physician. To ask that physician to help their child. To come back to Rockford with them and to do some surgery, to do some treatment, and then to not charge. Would you think that would be a bit bold? Presumptuous? That scenario might give us at least some insight into what this woman did. Traveled a great distance to see the great physician. To barge in. He didn't know her. They'd never met. To ask him to heal her daughter. This woman also faced great resistance. Think about it. Her first request was flat out ignored. Jesus didn't say a word to her. Didn't even respond to her. Didn't reply. Does it give you a good feeling to be snubbed? I mean, if you go into a place of business, you're waiting at the counter or to be ignored. Her second appeal was turned down flat. And the disciples told her to go away. Leave us alone. Get out of here. Don't bother us. And she persisted, and they go to Jesus and ask him to back them up, right? Send her away. Just send her on her way. Would that put you off? I mean, if that happened to you, would that put you off? Would that discourage you? Would that dissuade you? Would you think, I might as well just turn around and leave and go home? I'm not going to find any help here. I'm not going to find what I came for here. These people aren't receptive. They aren't open. I might as well just go home. I've wasted my time. Would you feel that? Would you think that? But rather than give up, she pleaded, even reasoned with Jesus to help her. Lord, Son of David, have mercy. She acknowledged in that statement that she believed he was the Messiah. And his reply, it's not very encouraging. He says it's not right to take the children's bread and toss to the dogs. Pardon me? Now, the term that he uses is a little softer, a little less offensive, maybe a little more politically correct than what the Jews normally called the Gentiles. He uses a term more like a little dog. Some versions even say that. Or puppy. But still, wouldn't it cut you? Wouldn't it hurt? In essence, though, and once again, when I prepared this and when I thought about this and got working on it several weeks ago, I didn't realize how timely this was going to be. In essence, he's saying she doesn't qualify for benefits. She's an illegal alien. She may have come a great way. She may have crossed the border in hopes to get aid. But she's no right to any entitlements. She's not. She doesn't have any rights. The Jewish people were the chosen ones. They were the favorites. They were the ones that Jesus came first and foremost to. And he says that. They were the privileged sons and daughters of Abraham. But you know what? God had made provision in the past for Gentiles. Remember the story of Jonah? He was sent to Nineveh to some enemies of the Jews to bid them to repent, to give them opportunity to change, to turn their hearts around. He was offering them mercy. Elijah visited the widow of Zarephath. Jesus will refer to that situation later on in talking to the Jews. She wasn't of Jewish heritage, but yet she was granted a blessing from God, provision from God, care from God, healing from God. Isaiah 49, speaks of a time when the Gentiles would be welcomed in the community of God's people, but guess what? That time has not come yet. It's coming, and soon, but not just yet. Time had not fully come yet for that to be a reality. So this woman was a foreigner. She was an alien. But she showed great persistence. She didn't give up. She didn't quit. She didn't turn around. She didn't go home. We might say she made a nuisance of herself. And then she conceded that she wasn't eligible. Yes, Lord, she says, you're right. You're right. I shouldn't receive what the children should receive. I shouldn't. But before she goes, she makes one last extraordinary plea. She says, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Paraphrase. Jesus, I'm not asking for much. You've blessed God's people with so much, and I know you have so much for them. I know that they're the children you've chosen. I know that. But I'll settle for scraps. Leftovers will be enough. Just please don't kick me for begging at the table. I'm starving for just a morsel of mercy. I beg of you, Jesus. You possess that kind of humility to admit, to agree, that they don't deserve the entitlement. That will settle for less than the best. In a few weeks, we're going to see plenty of people during our giveaway who will be happy to get hand-me-downs. May God use us to bless them with our leftovers. Because isn't that what it amounts to, guys? For the most part, what are we sharing? What are we gathering? What are we giving? It's what people don't need. It's their scraps. It's the extras. It's their hand-me-downs. It's their pass-me-downs. It's just gathering dust, and I can't use it. I don't need it. I give it away. People will be thrilled. Thrilled. And they will come with a sense of entitlement. With a sense of humility. It just says, I need. I need. And guess what Jesus did? He granted a request. Why? Well, I mean, come on. Is she still not the Canaanite woman? I mean, has she, like, suddenly changed nationalities? Has she become a legal citizen now? Has that happened? No. What's changed? Why is this stranger treated like family? Why does the master feed the dog from his own hand? Why? The consistent answer throughout our study, looking at the encounters of Jesus, is because of her great faith. So he says, you have great faith. Let's examine that statement a little more closely, okay? He says, woman, you have great faith. What is so great about her faith? And you think it'd be a good idea at first to think about that? What is so great about her faith? Well, obviously she believed in Jesus' ability, or she wouldn't have come in the first place so far, let alone stuck around for so long in such an unwelcome environment. She believed Jesus had the power, the ability to do what she needed for him to do. But she believed in something more than just his ability. Now hear me out here. She believed in his flexibility. She knew who she was. She knew who he was. She also knew who she wasn't. But she trusted, she hoped, she believed that Jesus would break protocol. They'd bend the rules. They would change the schedule. They'd adjust the plan to meet her urgent need. She was convinced that once he knew how badly she needed him, that her daughter needed him, he would let her cut in line. Normally, there's paperwork to fill out, a line to wait in at the emergency room. Any of you ever been to the emergency room? You go there in an emergency, but you know what? What do you do? You walk up to the counter, you know, they give you some paperwork, they have you set down, they say, bring that back when you're done, we'll call you. You know, there's paperwork and there's a line, depending on how many people have come before you, right? It's a blessing to be able to wait in line. Now, we want to be first in line, but it's a blessing to wait in line, isn't it? I mean, to know that the care is there, to know that after you waited in line, you are going to be addressed, that your need is going to be met. Isn't that a blessing? It is. And there are so many people in our country are concerned because they don't feel they have that blessing, but the laws have long been in place that an emergency room cannot turn someone away, whether they have insurance or not. It's long been in place. And there are things posted where they must treat you. They must look at you. Especially if they deem it's an emergency. But I admit, here's my confession, that it's frustrating sometimes to see people being treated and going before me who are apparently not citizens. And judging from what they seem to be writing down or presenting, they don't have any insurance. It seems unfair. Anybody identify with what I'm talking about? It seems unfair. The disciples, in some sense, were wrestling with that kind of issue. Here's this undocumented person. We don't even know her name. She's a stranger. She doesn't belong here. She doesn't deserve care, treatment, attention. Send her away. And we can identify with it. You know, I mean, if we're honest, that doesn't seem fair. I mean, we're wrestling with that right now, aren't we? Our nation is wrestling with that. We have a lot of people who've come over and they're not entitled to anything. Right? They're not entitled. They're not citizens. But they're here. What are you going to do with them? What are we going to do with them? Just deport them? That's one answer. Send them away? That's one answer. But what about the children now we're being asked for? What about the children? What about the little girls? What about the little boys who are in such need, desperate need? What do we do with them? We might agree that they're not entitled, but what do we do with them? Now that they're here, what do we do with them? Now that they're at the door, what begging, crying out, what do we do with them? Isn't that the issue? Isn't that what we're wrestling with in our heart of hearts? What do we do with them? What do you do with this woman? In her story, what do you do with her? More than once, I've seen someone like that, that meets that kind of description, rush into the ER with a child who's seriously injured or critically ill. You know what? It's interesting that 5 minutes before I might have been saying, this isn't right, this isn't fair, but when I see that kind of situation, I'm not expecting them to be turned away. I'm not even upset that they're not. I'm not expecting them to get in the back of the line either. Behind those who have less crucial problems. And thankfully, as soon as the receptionist assesses the seriousness of the situation, they're usually ushered straight through. They're allowed to cut in line. That's what this woman hoped for. That's all she hoped for. Was for Jesus to see her desperate situation and make an exception to let her cut in line. Wasn't entitled, had no right. What she had was a desperate, desperate need. And her need was met. Jesus granted her request. In Luke 18, Jesus tells the story of a persistent widow. In verse 2 of the text, Jesus says, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with one plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out for him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, we find faith on the earth. Verse 1 of Luke 18 says that he told his disciples this parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. In the parable that Jesus tells, there's this person who doesn't care anything for God, doesn't care anything for people, but because of this person, this persistent widow, annoying the dickens out of him, that he just finally gives her what she wants. And then he says that you chosen people, if an unjust judge will do that, how much more will the God of heaven and earth, the just God, give you what you need in your time of need? He won't put you off. And I think it's interesting that the story of the Canaanite woman, we have a similar kind of scenario, don't we? But it's not an unjust judge she's come to, is it? It's not someone she's come to who doesn't care about the things of God. Or who doesn't care about people. She comes to Jesus. I can't help but wonder if the story in Luke 18 of the persistent widow somehow reached the ears of the Canaanite woman before she came. Or if Jesus tells the parable remembering the Canaanite woman. I don't know. I don't know if there's a direct correlation, but I know this. We have heard the story of the persistent widow in Luke 18, have we not? And we have heard the story of the Canaanite woman, have we not? So how far are we willing to go today if we have a desperate need? Are we desperate enough to approach the throne of grace in our time of need? Are we stubborn enough to keep praying despite delays? Do we trust Jesus enough to ask him to intervene, even if we know we haven't a right to do so? Even if we know we're not in a relationship with him the way it ought to be, the way it should be. We're not there yet. Maybe we're striving, maybe we're trying, or maybe we've just begun, or maybe our eyes are just now being opened, but we know that we're not there. We are falling so far short of the glory of God. We don't have the right to ask anything of him. We don't deserve anything of him. We're not entitled to anything. We don't even deserve a place in line, let alone first place in line. Yet, dare we push ourselves forward? Dare we be persistent in prayer? Dare we keep asking nonetheless because we have such a desperate need? The Canaanite woman was pleading not for herself, not really, but for her daughter. How persistent are we in praying for others? How far are we willing to go in approaching Jesus and trying to find the need that they have? Because the greatest need that our family, friends, neighbors may have is to be healed, all right? It's to be healed of their sins. And I appreciate so much that we have added to our prayer list every week someone else who has physical needs. Someone else we know, someone else we care about, someone else we've had contact with that we have these concerns for their physical welfare. And sometimes they're not brought to us to pray for them until it's really desperate. And though I'm not suggesting that you start writing out on your cards specific names of people in your family or friends that you work with who need Jesus to save from their sins, I am suggesting that you be persistent in prayer about that. And do not give up. You pray for them. Not that they're entitled, but you're praying for what? Mercy. Son of David, have mercy. Mercy isn't about entitlement, is it? Mercy isn't about deserving, is it? Mercy is about need. And we need mercy. And so many of those people we know and love need mercy. Let's be persistent. Go the distance. Let's go beyond the resistance. Well, I've got to tell you, I have good news this morning that once we come to Jesus and accept him as both our Savior and our Lord, there's no more distance. There's no more resistance. Galatians 3, 26-29, the Apostle Paul writes this to the church in Galatia. He says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Hear that. Paul's saying all who have been baptized into Christ are one. There's no longer a distinction between the two. That though that was true of the Canaanite woman, that she was far off, that she was not yet entitled, now those who come to Christ, regardless of their heritage, regardless of who they are, regardless of where they've been, regardless of what they've done, regardless of their ancestry, when they come to Christ, they are all entitled to the benefits of the kingdom. That they are all God's children, all able to sit at the table, not just settled for scraps. We get the good stuff. The best that God has for his children. Praise God for that, that we are granted this entrance into God's family. And in God's family, as his children, through Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness of sins. We also have this relationship with God that would not have been possible if not for that forgiveness, if not for the grace, if not for the mercy that's extended to us. Now we have the promise of life eternal in heaven, around the throne of God, with Christ as we praise Him and we rejoice in the fact that all of the suffering and illness and sickness and disease and problems and difficulties are behind us. They're gone. They're over. And all there is peace and joy. Forever, we have that promise. That's the benefits of the children of God and the kingdom of God because of the Son of God. Jesus came a great distance. Jesus put up with quite a bit of resistance to give us the assistance that we needed so desperately. Praise God for that knowledge. And let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that we have this example in your word of a woman who pressed forward, pushed forward, persistently asked. And I'm thankful, God, I'm so thankful that we see Jesus' heart touch and Jesus responding in the way that he did. And Father, I pray that we can be people who are as persistent as the widow in Luke 18, as persistent as the Canaanite woman in our prayers and our petitions. That we don't give up. We just keep asking and asking. Believing, God, that you have power, ability, and yes, the willingness to intervene. Not because we deserve it, not because anyone deserves it, but because of your great love. God, I pray for those souls in Rockford and the surrounding areas who need your Son to forgive them of their sins and need so desperately to turn their lives over to Him. I ask God that you put it on my heart and the hearts of the people within the congregation here be more earnest and fervent in our prayers for souls. Because ultimately, that's what will matter at the end of time. And it's all that will matter. We are in your debt. In Jesus' name.